in the glory barn. Amen. I believe the glory is going to fall in this place. I have expectations of that. I've said it many times, and I think it bears repeating. There's lots of times we come and we boast of our faith, but yet we don't expect God to do anything. And I think that when we boast of faith and have no expectation, that faith is as good as dead. Amen. But I came looking for God to do something, not just believing that He can. I thought to myself, it's been a lot of years, I guess, since my wife was a little girl and came here. And I guess she would probably look a whole lot like Abby does now. I've pretty much got the clone of my wife in my daughter. But, of course, my daughter's father is much better looking than what my wife's father is. And that's it's all right to smile in the barn. Come on in here. Amen. But I'm glad to be here, and we're excited about what the Lord's going to do. And I hope that you've come with an expectation also, not just coming to experience something different. You can do that on a Ferris wheel. You can do that at an ice cream parlor. You can do that at a lot of different places. I came here to experience God. And I like what Brother Dwayne that said earlier. I know that this is a barn. It's obvious. And but the fact is it's not the building that we gather in that makes it church. And I want to tell you, you can put it in the most beautiful building that anybody could ever build, and if God's not there and if the people aren't saved, it doesn't make it worth anything. But I believe that where two or three are gathered together in His name, He is there in the midst of them. And I'm expecting God to show up and allow us to have church because of His presence. I'm just excited about what the Lord is going to do. I'm going to ask my wife to come and get ready to sing. But let's get in here and let's act like Christian folk. Don't worry about the fact. I want to say this. I don't know why. I think that they know that I'm not a complainer. But every year that I've been invited, it's always been the week the air conditioner's broke. And I've never complained about that. But we're just going to look beyond that this week. And Brother Reed Nicholson might come in next week and y'all turn on the air for him. Maybe Brother Larry Gibbs will get the air conditioned. But this week, let's just get in and have church. All right, let's let the Lord have His way. Come on, Holly, get ready to sing. We're going to do our best to allow God to move through us. I'm going to ask you to do the same. Amen. I know that I am by no means any great preacher. I don't have any great ability. I'm leaning hard on God this week. And I want God to meet us in this house. Amen. Help us as we sing. Hallelujah.
Well, I just want to say that I'm excited to be back here in the barn, and I think it's wonderful, and I think it's a good change for all of us, kind of break out of our comfort zone and get comfy. This is comfy for me, and I appreciate the Lord so much and appreciate how He keeps us. And, you know, sometimes when we go certain places and then we take a couple years, 2 or 3 years, and we don't go back, and then we come back. And it just seems like that first night I just take time and look around, and it's just a witness to me of God's keeping power. And it's been a couple years since we've been here, but He's keeping you, and He's keeping you, and you. He's kept me. And sure, we've had storms and troubles and trials, and that's just life. But God's been good to us, and I know He's answered prayers for all of us. I don't even have to talk to you to know that, because God is still God. And people walk away, people change, people fail, but God will never do that. And that's such a comfort to me, and so reassuring to me to know that I can't get my eyes on man. I've got to keep my eyes on the Lord.
Amen.
And I just appreciate how He's kept us and how He loves us. And just happy to be back here. And it feels like a old camp meeting style or something. There's been I don't sing the song, but there's a song that has been going over and over in my heart the last couple days. I still recall camp meeting days, all the singing and the shouting and the praise.
Amen.
And that's what I want to see here. I remember being in this barn when I was a little girl. I remember seeing people shout here on their knees.
Amen.
The glorious services. You don't have to change a thing. God is still God. He's here with us. I love Him so much. I appreciate Him. And just help me if you know the song.
Amen.
Oh, Jesus is the reason why I sing. Oh, my Jesus is the reason why I sing. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. Oh, Jesus is the reason why I sing. Oh, yes, Jesus is the reason why I sing. Oh, my Jesus is the reason why I sing. Oh, I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. Oh, Jesus is the reason why I sing. I had a song of pain, full of distress and shame, and a life that had no harmony. Oh, but when I experienced the power of Jesus, His love is a sweet symphony.
It is. Amen. Hallelujah.
Oh, Jesus is the reason why I sing.
Why I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. Jesus is the reason why I sing.
If you only knew all that I've been through, you would understand the reason why I sing. Oh, my body was in pain, I called on that healing name. Jesus gave me peace deep within. Oh, Jesus is the reason why I sing.
Oh, Jesus is the reason why I sing because I'm happy and I sing because I'm free.
Oh, Jesus is the reason why I sing.
Oh, Jesus is the reason why I sing.
Oh, I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free.
Oh, Jesus is the reason why I sing.
If you only knew all that I've been through, you would understand the reason why I sing. Oh, my body was in pain, so I called on that healing name. Jesus gave me peace deep within. Oh, Jesus is the reason why I sing.
Yes, my Jesus is the reason why I sing.
Oh, I sing because I'm happy and I sing because I'm free. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free.
Jesus is the reason why I sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank God, thank God, thank God. A lot of different reasons. But I tell you this, every other reason will leave you at some point. If you sing because you got something new, that new something will get old at some point. If you sing because you're popular, at some point you won't be popular anymore. If it's just something that's based on happiness, can I tell you there ought to be a definition between happiness and joy for us Christian people? Because whether people want to admit it or not, I'll tell you right now, money makes people happy. Is anybody going to be honest here? I'll be honest. I found $10 one time, and I thought like I just elated. I mean, just walking around and felt like I was 10 foot tall. I mean, just because I found some money. It'll make you happy. Can I tell you that sometimes just being popular, somebody liking you, boy, that'll make you happy. But can I tell you, if I don't have anything at all, nobody likes me in this world, I've still got joy tonight. And I'm not worried about losing that joy, because you can't lose what won't leave you alone. He's the reason for my joy. He's my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And the reason I'm not worried about losing it is because He said, I'll never leave you, nor will I forsake you, but I'll be with you even until the end of the world. There ought to be something inside of us that just makes us happy, just thinking about who loves us. Thinking about where we're going. I preached a little bit last night at Brother LePage's, and I told them that if you don't have reason in your future to thank God and be happy, there ought to be enough in your past already that you can raise your hand and say, because He saved me, I'm happy anyway. If He doesn't do anything tonight, I've still got reason to lift my hands and smile and put my head up in the air and declare that my God's already been good to me. He's already made me somebody I could never be on my own. And I appreciate the Lord tonight. I'm thankful for His goodness. I'm thankful that He gave me a reason to sing. picked me up out of that miry clay and put my feet upon a rock and established my goings. I'm thankful for that tonight. Amen. Going to be reading from the second epistle of Timothy. If you're turning there tonight with us, 2 Timothy chapter 1. I do want to just say this real quick. I appreciate the invitation. I appreciate Brother Stout for inviting us here. And it has been, I think it was 2009, the last time that we were here in the barn. And we've enjoyed it every time we've got to be here. I don't know if this is our, I guess this is probably our third meeting that we've actually got to preach in the barn. And we've enjoyed it every time, and we appreciate the privilege of being back here. For those of you that are like the rest of us here in the United States of America, and you've got a couple extra pounds on you, you've got all the reason to come back tomorrow night. Because this place has a free diet plan. You just come in here, and for free, you lose weight, and just sitting right here in this room. And so you've got reason to come back tomorrow night already. Amen. It's healthy for you to come and be in the barn. So we invite you back every night. Those of you that don't have church, please come be with us and let's enjoy the presence of the Lord together. Amen. I'm needing the Lord to help me tonight as I look at this. I want to tell us before I begin reading in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that I find that 2 Timothy is special to me. It's special to a lot of individuals, but it was especially special to Timothy. The reason why is because 2 Timothy is the last. It is the latest of Paul's letters. Right before he died, this is the last words that he wrote. It's of special interest because it reveals a whole lot, not just concerning who Timothy was, but it also reveals a lot of Paul's last few days, what he was experiencing, what he was feeling. If you study this, when it took place and when it happened, you'll find that Paul was freed from his house arrest in Rome in the spring of 63 A.D. and traveled to Macedonia. You'll find that he was again imprisoned again in the spring of 68. He had about 5 years of being free, but he was arrested again in Corinth and sent to Rome, where he was placed in a dungeon cell in the Mamertine prison. I studied a lot of this and I looked at this, and what I found is that his only contact with the outside world from this bottom cell in the dungeon of this prison, his only contact was a hole up above him, 18 inches square, from which you and I get the second epistle of Timothy. And when I read this, I'm going to be honest, the reason that was something that was special to me is because it's hard for me to imagine that such encouraging words came from such a dark and dreary place. Can I have your attention for just long enough to say that it don't take very long. All it takes is for you and I to get in the barn where it's hot and we'll mention it. We'll talk about the fact that it's a little uncomfortable. It's beyond what we're used to. Some of you have a flat tire and you feel like you're being persecuted. You have a problem in life, and boy, we're going to tell everybody about it. But imagine being in the bottom of a prison for no other reason but for the fact that you are someone that's in love with Jesus Christ. And what I find is that in this, there is these encouraging words that come to Timothy. And what I find is Paul is under the understanding, you find it in chapter 4, verse 6, that he knows that he'll never be set free from here without dying. That's eventually what happened. He was beheaded in Rome in May or June of 68. But the reason I'm mentioning all this is because the last words of people are particularly treasured by their loved ones. Those that know him the best, they hang on to those last words. What's been said. 2 Timothy, we have the last known words to flow from the apostle's pen. In a very real way, this is Paul's last living will and testament. You didn't know you was coming to the reading of somebody's will tonight, did you? But in reading this, it's special. Because if Paul was ever going to set the record straight, this was the opportunity. This was the time. If he was going to set the record straight, if he was going to complain, he'd have to do it now because it's the end of his life. But in this letter, I don't find a word of apology, not an explanation, not a caution, not a complaint. But rather, he chooses this letter and takes the time to deliver 5 exhortations to his son in the faith, Timothy. And in summary, you find that 2 Timothy just simply tells Timothy, keep on keeping on. because it's going to be worth it. Amen. So can I read this to you together tonight? I want you and I to begin reading in the first chapter of 2 Timothy, verse 6. Keep your Bibles open. I'm going to go through this epistle just a little bit, but I'm going to end up right back here. 2 Timothy, verse 6 of chapter 1. If you're there, just say amen like you're saved. I'm going to give a few more of you an opportunity. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 6. If you're there, say amen. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. I love that, and I stop there about every time I read it, because it means he has rendered death ineffective. Those of us that are saved, we're not worried about dying because you can't threaten us with us going to someplace that's better. Amen. Having abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. I'm taking my text in verse 12. Let's read this together and make sure you pay close attention. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know it's probably one of the most familiar scriptures in the Bible. But as we look at verse 12 again, I just want to read this. For I know whom I've believed and am persuaded that he is able to do what? To keep that which I have committed. Can I tell us something honest tonight? You and I aren't committing things that we feel like we can handle. Brother Dwayne, if we feel like we got it under control, God doesn't usually get to touch it. We usually handle it ourselves. But we find those things that get out of hand, those things of which we have no power and no control over, we find ourselves as Christians taking them to God because they're precious, because they mean so much to us, because they're choice things, things that we cherish, and we take them to God and we ask him to keep that. We commit it to him. We give it to him. If the Lord would help me for just a little while tonight, I want to end up right here in this verse. And I want to preach on here. Hold this. Hold this. There's some things you and I need to go ahead and commit because we ain't got any control over them. Some of you are worried about ulcers and taking pills and got problems for nerves right now because you're trying to handle things that God's standing there saying, just commit it to me and I'll keep it. I'll take care of it. I'll make sure that everything will be all right. Amen. Would you raise your hands here tonight? Let's ask God together to have his way in this service. And while I'm preaching tonight, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and identify something that you're just going to ahead and commit to God. Amen. Lord, we love you. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege that I have of carrying your gospel, Lord, of knowing that your word is able. I pray tonight that you would move in this place. Allow your anointing to come down in this house, God. Saturate every soul, meet every need. I'm praying tonight that you would anoint my mind, my heart, my soul, and allow us, God, to feel your glory in ways that we don't even have an idea that we can. God, to go above and beyond our expectations, moving these altars tonight. God, I pray that you would sanction this place with your presence, fill it with your glory. Let somebody receive just what they're needing in this place tonight. We'll give you the glory. God, as we commit to your trust, the keeping of the things that are most cherished to us, we ask it in the name of Jesus. God, ask it for that anointing that comes from another world. God, that yoke-destroying anointing. Have your way in this place. We'll give you the glory, the honor, and the praise because you're worthy of it all. And everybody said amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I know that we could spend a whole lot of time in 2 Timothy. I'm not going to preach long tonight. Number one, because I'd probably end up, I told Brother Christie that you'd just find me in a puddle on the floor somewhere. But as I read this, I began to picture, it was hard for me, I'm going to be honest, and maybe with even being sounding redundant, it was hard for me as I read 2 Timothy to picture a man that was in the bottom of a prison, in a dungeon, all by himself, not anybody around to encourage him. Maybe the only interest that he had that was close that he could consider a friend would be maybe a rat or a mouse, or something that maybe occupied the same hole that he was in. You and I read this in a time in life when this man, you and I would think, should be sitting back and enjoying the fruits of his labors, getting to that retirement age where he's got those that love him around him, and he is just imparting wisdom from a comfortable chair, maybe behind a mahogany desk, maybe sitting in a home that's paid for, that's got brick on the outside, and a beautiful setting, and sitting in a lazy boy, kick back drinking iced tea and writing the memoirs of all the things that God has done good for him. I don't find Paul in that situation, but I also don't find him complaining about his surroundings. Matter of fact, you'll find in another gospel that he says this: I have found that in every situation I can be content. I have found contentment no matter where I'm at through the peace of God. Can I tell you that in reading this, I find that he tells Timothy, he begins to give him some exhortation, gives him some instruction. These five different exhortations, I'm not going to preach them all, but I'm going to mention them. He lets him know you've got to endure. He lets him know that you've got to watch out for apostasy. He lets him know some things concerning his ministry. But in the very beginning, in the first chapter, he opens up by letting him know, Timothy, I know who you are, and I believe in you, and I'm asking you not to let that you have got inside of you by the putting on of my hands, don't let it go dormant, don't let it lie waste, but stir up the gift of God which is in you. If I could tonight, straight from Paul's gospel, I'd like to remind some of you that have come here to this barn tonight and we feel like it's the first night, it's the icebreaker, let's sit back and see what's going to happen. I've come to tell you, I'd rather set a standard so high this first night coming back believing that God's going to do something. How do we do that? How do we have an anointed revival begin and break out the very first night? I'm going to tell you how. You got to grab that gift that God gave you and stir it with all your might. Can I tell you what this renders? It means to keep in full flame that was in full flame when it began. I wish some of us would get on fire again. I wish some of us would declare, I'm tired of just warming my hands over yesteryear's fire, over yesteryear's experience, over what happened 25 years ago. But I'm excited now just as much as I was back then because of the reality of His presence. We got to stir up the gift of God. Stir it up. Keep it in full flame. We ain't got time tonight to sit by and pretend like we've got time to waste. We've got 3 weeks of this. Let's just kind of coast through these hot services. Hope it gets a little better. Hope it gets a little cooler. I've come to tell you as I read this, I find from verse 8 that there is a call to be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Now, I'm going to tell you something. This is something that most of us right here, myself included, we don't know anything about. We like to act like we have it hard, and a lot of our situations, if we'd be honest, have just been created by our own stupidity. I'll just raise my hand and say, hi, I'm Noah, and I have a lot of consequences of my own actions. I'll be the first to admit there are times that I look around and I'd love to complain about my situation, but I've got no fingers to point at anybody else, but I got to point back at me. Most of us here aren't facing or dealing with persecutions because of the gospel. I want to make it clear again, just because somebody may have got a flat tire on the way to church or the air condition go out in your house, that's not an affliction or a persecution because of the afflictions of the gospel. I've come to tell some of us that I find them in here, and I want to preach a few of them to you and I tonight to find out that there are some things that we need to prepare for. Verse 1 tells us that we need to get ready, stir up the gifts of God, and then to be a partaker of the afflictions in chapter 1. But then I find in chapter 2, he begins to explain himself in a greater way, and he tells Timothy, listen, young man, watch thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I've come to tell us tonight that you and I need to come to this understanding that getting saved is not something that I look to because it's easier. It's not something I look to because it's fun. It's not something I look to because it made everything in life perfect. Can I tell you, the only thing that was made new on me was the inside man. My world was different. My outlook was different. But the fact was, is I'm still living in the same flesh, living in the same world, fighting the same devil, dealing with the same consequences. But I've come to let somebody know I'm not here to argue. I'm not here to fuss. I'm not here to complain. But I'm here to let us know that we need to understand that we join this army and we got to endure some things as a soldier. As a soldier, you don't sign up and go to war and complain about conditions. But you understand that there's going to be hard times. There's going to be bad times. There's going to be times when the food isn't fit to eat and everybody around you seems like an enemy. But I've come to declare to you, it will be worth it if you endure. You're fighting for a cause, just like a soldier that's fighting for freedom. I've come to tell you tonight, you and I are fighting for our very soul. We're fighting for our eternity. And I've come to let us know, like Paul told Timothy, we got to endure a little bit of hardness. Grow a backbone. Quit worrying about people talking about you. Don't be fearful of what people might say. And declare, I am a soldier of the Lord. I will take up my cross. I will follow Him. And I won't fear, because God is my leader. To endure hardness as a good soldier. He tells us how to do that in verse 15 of chapter 2. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings. It gives us all kinds of good instruction. But I find in verse 19, it's most important. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Can I tell you how He knows those that are His? They bear His name. They wear His uniform. They're not ashamed to call His name. I want to tell us this tonight. Brother Stauffer opened the service by saying we still believe in holiness. I believe that's the banner of all Christians. I don't believe it matters what denomination you are. You got to be holiness or you ain't going to make it. Holiness is the requirement of God. But if we're not careful, we've lost what it really means. We look around and we identify a certain group and say, that's a holiness group. I've come to tell you, just the group that you're hanging with, the sign that's above the door, or the denomination or the non-denomination that you choose does not make you holy. Can I tell you, we've tried to classify it as the clothes that we wear. I've come to tell you, I believe in looking holy. I believe we ought to dress right. I believe women ought to dress like women and men ought to dress like men, and we ought to know the difference. I ought to get more amens than that. Anybody go to Chick-fil-A this week? Hallelujah. I love it. You look around and Boston's got over 67 strip clubs, got over 100 abortion clinics, got all kinds, thousands of abuse cases where child and children have been neglected, but they want to keep Chick-fil-A out of Boston because of their family value. I've come to tell you, we ought to stand up and declare we want to be identified with that is holy and that is pure and that is righteous. I'm not ashamed to be saved. I'm not ashamed to go under His name. But I've come to let us know it's not just my clothes, it's not just my association, but holiness by definition means the absence of sin. Can I tell you, you can dress right and still have sin in you. You can associate with the right crowd and still have sin in you. But to be holiness, you gotta remove that sin from your life. You gotta get saved. You gotta get born again and beg God, keep me spotless, keep me white, help me to be identifiable. I want the world to know which side of this army, which side of this fight I'm on. Lord, I want to be identifiable by you. It tells us we got to be a soldier in chapter 2 because he's warning us in chapter 3 of the coming apostasy. This know also that in the last days, verse 1 says, perilous times shall come. I don't know how everybody else believes, but I believe the last days began with the first coming and the virgin birth of Christ. And I believe that they will culminate with his second return to come set up his kingdom on this earth. But as you look at this, the prediction of perilous times indicates what? Apostasy. Apostasy will characterize the final days of the church age. What is apostasy? It is renouncing what has once been believed as true. Some of us need to understand if we've ever been living in a day that there is a renouncing of faith, a renouncing of holiness, a renouncing of godliness that's going on right now. It gives us a better description. It doesn't just leave us there, but he goes on to tell us not only will perilous times come, but he tells us, for men shall be lovers of them own selves. I'm going to just go through this quickly. I could preach all night, so I'm not going to do that. But he tells us in verse 5 that they'll have a form of godliness. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Why is it so important that we don't just have a form? I'm going to tell you why. Because the form will take away the approach. You got to hear what I'm saying tonight, because there's a lot of individuals that are operating under the guise of forgiveness and under the guise of grace, but they have not repented for their sin. And for you and I to just put on a humble form of godliness and walk around like everything's okay and pretend that everything's fine, I've come to tell you, a form will take away the reproach. The world may not look at you in shame, but only the power will take away the sin. Only the power will make you somebody that is authenticated and that is justified through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. In this apostate day, I want more than a form. I want the power. I want more than just a used to be. I want more than just a reference point. I want more than just something I've read. I want an experience. I want it for myself. You convince somebody of an idea and somebody else will come along with a better idea and change their mind. But you give somebody an experience and can nobody tell them any difference, because they know it. They found it for themselves. They was there when it happened. Ain't nobody gonna change their mind. God help us to have the power in these last days. My wife made reference to being a child and watching people shout on this floor. I remember just a couple years ago, somebody on their knees. I was here. I saw it with my own eyes. Shouting all over this floor. Got up with dirt-stained knees from an old dirty barn floor. But didn't care, because inside their heart was just as fresh and clean as if somebody just washed it and dried it in Downy. Something brand new, something fresh, something that made them feel brand new. All on the inside, come to tell us that there are differences. There is problems. This last day is riddled with apostasy. It don't take you long. The brother said tonight, it's hard to find somebody that will preach you the truth and not just tickle your ears. I've come to tell you, we find that there's going to be problems. I'll come back to that in a moment. But I come back and look at chapter 4, and I find in this apostate day that is chapter 3, there is a remedy found in chapter 4. He says, I charge thee therefore before God. Let me skip to verse 2. Preach the word. Can I tell you what's going to turn this world around? Not just preachers in a pulpit, but members of churches that are so full, chock full of God's power and His anointing that their very life preaches a message everywhere they go. The good attitude that they have, the joy that they bear, will preach a message. God help us to turn the tide of this apostasy and reach those that we can with the preaching of the Word. Can I tell you that the preaching of the Word behind a pulpit is also necessary? It tells us to be instant, in season, out of season. I'm getting to my message, I promise. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. When I was a young man, Brother Hilfrick, I was told, made to understand, instant, in season, out of season, meant that you better be prepared at all times to get up and preach a message. I think that's required of everybody. Not necessarily to get up behind a pulpit, but to have a ready answer for every man of the joy that they have inside their heart. But this instant in season and out of season for a preacher doesn't just mean you better have something to say when you get up behind a mic. But what I found is in season, sometimes God gives you seed and it's obvious. It fits. The weather's right. The temperature has acclimated. Everything is perfect. And as you plant it in the ground, it's in season. And it seems to fit perfectly. And you know something's hitting. You know something's striking. You know something. It's fitting just right. But then there's other times that God will give you a seed. God will give you a word. And it seems like it's out of season. Seems like it doesn't fit anybody in the crowd. Seems like nobody can read down with what you're saying. Nobody responds. It doesn't seem like you're touching base with anybody. But you got to plant it no matter. You know why? Because God has allowed you and I to know that the seed is necessary. But you and I can't always go through the congregation and till the ground. You and I can't always pick the rocks out of somebody else's life. We can't always remove the weeds. Sometimes it's going to fall on stony ground. Sometimes it's going to fall in a place that is unprepared. And it seems like it's out of season. But can I tell you, it's up to you and I to know that we just go ahead and do what God told us to. Because without fail, it seems like every time you may begin to preach something and it doesn't seem like it's in home with anybody, somebody will come up and say, that's exactly what I needed. That was life-altering for me. It made all the difference in the world. God, help us to be men and women of God enough to be sensitive enough to God to know I'll do it, Lord, when it feels right, and I'll do it when it doesn't. I won't base my experience off feelings or emotions, but I'll allow you to work through me anytime, anyplace, and anywhere. Preach the word. Why? For the time will come. Now listen, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Does anybody know who they are? They are not the world. They are the church. What are they going to do? But after their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. This is the apostate day we're living in. Men that run thousands in their congregation will tell you, with a big toothy grin, I'm not really a preacher. What are you doing in a pulpit? Making people feel good. Here's what I've come to tell you is we have that generation now that doesn't want preaching. Ever learning, the previous chapter said in chapter 3, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why do they like it, Brother Hilfrick? I'll tell you why. Because there's something about that. Having itching ears, they feel the need for something. But they don't want something to identify the spot that's itching. They don't want it to be that obvious. They don't want it to be preaching that comes along and begins to do more than just scratch. But they have these teachers, and teachers will come and make them feel good about what they're hearing. It's almost like me and my wife sometimes. I'll have a real bad itch. Anybody ever have one you can't reach? It's kind of like kissing your elbow. It's impossible. And I'll tell her, scratch my back, babe. Hurry, hurry, right there. No, a little lower. Now, no higher. To the right a little. No, you missed it. Back to the left. Anybody ever been there? Can I tell you what? The Word of God, when it comes with anointing and preached, you ain't got to tell it up or down, left to right. It'll hit right where you are. God help us this week to ask the Lord, Lord, I want some preaching that's for me. I want something to identify where I'm at. This is what Paul is telling Timothy about this last day. Now, can I preach my sermon? It's shorter than my prelude, okay? Here's what I find. Now, Paul begins in chapter 4 to identify where he's at. He tells Timothy what he's going to have to do. He addresses how he's going to have to prepare himself the day that he's going to be in. But then he begins to say in verse 6 of chapter 4, "For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand." Now, would you please, with me, go in your mind and try to imagine some apostle, some prophet that has healed people, that has prayed for people, that has seen individuals saved and converted, and now is in the bottom of a dungeon, and yet he is talking now like he's sitting in an airport terminal with his briefcase next to him. His bags are already there, and the time of his departure is at hand. He's not complaining about his surroundings. He's not complaining about the apostate day that's coming. He's not complaining about the fact that nobody around him likes him particularly, but he says the time of my departure is at hand. I'm still having a hard time relaying to you that it's hard for me to imagine that he sounds so pleased that everything seems to be okay in his mind. But he goes on, verse 7, he says, let me tell you about my past. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I've come to tell somebody here tonight, God help us be like Paul, and at the end of our course, that it doesn't matter where we are, it doesn't matter our surroundings, it doesn't matter if we've reached some place of achievement or not, we can say, I still have my faith. I've done what God asked me to do. I am the man that God required me to be. I finished my course. I've kept my faith. That's my past. But let me tell you about my future. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, Timothy, but unto all them also that love his appearing. From a dungeon, he's looking up saying, there's a crown coming. There's something that's going to be worth everything I'm going through. Keep your head up. It's going to be worth it. Fight till the end. Keep the faith. Where does a man like this get such assurance that a God that would let him go to prison would be waiting at the end with a crown? Let's be honest. I pray to God I never have to experience this. But you let some of our children get out and lost. You let your spouse leave you. You let family members turn against you. And some of us are ready to question God. How could you allow me to be where I'm at? We're not sure that he even knows about us, let alone has a crown for us. Can I tell you, I find this calming assurance in verse 12. Where he gets this belief that God isn't going to leave him where he's at. I find it in verse 12. He says, I know whom I have believed. He didn't say, I know in whom. I believe in the president. I know that he's there. I know he's messed our economy completely up. But I don't know him. That was the problem when we elected him. Nobody knew him. I'm not trying to get in politics, but I'm trying to make a point. I don't know him. I know in whom he is, and I believe in whom he is. But I don't know him. Can I tell you, that's where some people are with Jesus Christ. They know about Jesus. They've seen the effects of him around them. They believe that he's there. But they don't know him. But can I tell you something, Brother Duane? If you know him, you'll know that it doesn't matter where you're at. I believe that Paul had this calming faith that said, I know whom I have believed. I know him well enough that he's not going to leave me where I am. Oh, God, help me right here. I've come to let some of you know, I believe that we need to know him well enough that it doesn't matter our situation. We can say, I know him well enough that he's not going to leave me here without a reward.
I know that it may seem like there's times that things dwindle. This may be the first night of barn meeting. I believe that at times it will get full in this place. There'll be other people come. But can I tell you, this night's not in vain. And this Thursday night that you and I have gathered in this place, some people would say, well, you're just abiding time until the rest of the crowd. I'm not here for the crowd. I'm here because I believed God would be here. I believe what the Word of God said, that where two or three were there, that He would be in the midst of them. I felt Him here already. I've already experienced His power in this place. And I know that whatever I go through, He's right in the middle of it. Just like the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, I believe He'll get right in the fire with you. I believe He'll go in the lion's den with you. I believe He was in that prison with Paul. This same individual that said, I know whom I have believed, went on to say, and I am persuaded. What was he saying? He said, I was persuaded way back when He knocked me off my horse on the way to Damascus and revealed Himself to me in a light so bright that I was blind for several days. But I wasn't just persuaded then, but in a dark dungeon all by myself, I'm persuaded right now. Anybody in a bad place but can say, I'm still persuaded. I still believe in Him. I still know who He is. And I know that He's able.
The Bible says in Psalm 37, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. But I've come to tell you, it's odd that second verse that follows it up, it says, and if he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with His hand. It's odd to me because I think if you're having your steps ordered by the Lord, He's not going to put your foot in a hole. But I believe every once in a while He lets us walk enough alone to understand that if you trip, just lean on me, I'm there. David said in the verse that followed that, I have been young, now I'm old. Are you hearing me tonight? But I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Man, I could shout all by myself. No, his seed begging bread. Doesn't matter how bad the situation gets. It doesn't matter how dry of an apostate day that you and I are living in right now. He ain't never left one of his by themselves. He ain't never left them alone. I don't know about you, but I'm still persuaded that He's able. That He's able. That He's able. Able to what? To keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Can I wrap it up by saying this? That in life, there's been a lot of things that I could handle. And a lot of those things that I could handle, I found that I could handle it because of what God had given me. It seemed like everything He gave me, we read it wrong about verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Somebody say, thank God. But of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. That power is not just power that edifies you, it edifies Him. It's not for your purpose, it's for His purpose. Let me tell you why. He doesn't give you power just to go do whatever you want. Power to lay in bed and command the corn to hop into the bin. No, we don't have that kind of power. But He gives us power to fulfill and do whatever His purpose requires. He gives us love, a volitional love, a love that you and I have to act upon. But then that sound mind is also what we would consider a disciplined mind. You know what I've found about everything He's given me? I can carry it on my person, and it's of no weight whatsoever. Matter of fact, I'd rather carry what He's given me than what I end up giving myself. I'm just about done here. You got to hear what I'm saying. I find that on my person, I can carry a sound mind. Everybody knows it. If I don't have my sound mind, everybody knows it. I can have love, and I can collectively carry this power, pack it on me like a 45 anywhere I go. Just like the gun that stays in my truck at all times. I believe you and I ought to have the power of God that is that persuader of the enemy that stays on us at all times. Oh man, I haven't ruined it for some of you, have I?
I believe we ought to carry that power and believe that God's given it to us. It ain't no problem to carry it. Come here, Brother Stafford, let me use you. But what I found is that many times God's given me things that it ain't no hard thing to carry. But I find that there are things in life that are hard for me to carry, and they are my own. They are things such as my children. Can I tell you, some of you are there where you can't just spank them anymore, and you can't just tell them do this, but you've got to just simply put them in the hands of God. And you say, Lord, I can't bear them on my own, but I'm going to commit this to your safekeeping. Can I tell you why we commit it? Because we know that He can take care of it. Oh, is anybody hearing me? I believe we give things to Him because there's no doubt in our mind. Lord, I can give you this and you won't lose it. You won't misplace this, but you're able to keep that against that day. What day? That day of judgment. That day of reckoning. Lord, I don't want to show up there with my arms full trying to do it by myself, but I'm committing this to you. Anybody there tonight that got somebody in your life that you love a lot, but you can't do anything in yourself to change their situation, so you find yourself just taking them to God and saying, Lord, I know that you're able to keep it. I know that you can handle it. I know that you can hold this. Can I tell you tonight, this physical example, Brother Stafford's arms are getting full. Why? I'm putting too much on him. But can I tell you, it doesn't matter what you carry to God, how many people carry it. God has the ability. God has the space. God can keep whatever you commit. He's never overloaded. He's never not available. He's never limited. But He's able to keep that we commit unto Him. Help me, Lord, right here. You can put it down, brother. It's okay, but stay right there. Here's what I want to tell us. Is that many times when I go to God in prayer, and there are things that right now, this very week, I'm weeping over. I'm in a pinch. Not because I don't think that I could do something, but I want to do the right thing. I want God to help me, to give me His words, to make His will clear in my mind. I find myself going to God, the things I am questioning Him about, the things that mean a lot to me, I put them in His care. But if I could preach transparent to you right here, let me tell you this. The majority of the time I don't find that I'm carrying daughters or sons or wives or aunts and uncles or physical things. But the majority of the time when I come to Him, I'm bringing myself. Is anybody hearing me tonight? Those attitudes, those hurts, those pains, those sorrows, those questions. And Brother Dwayne, what I usually do, and though I feel like a big baby, sometimes when I find a church that's got a big enough altar, I just put my all upon it. I say, Lord, would you just keep me? Would you just hold me? Just take care of me. Undergird me, Lord. I know you're able to keep the... How is it that a man that's in a dungeon that spent the last better part of his life preaching the truth and telling the good news of the gospel finds himself in a dungeon, but yet still looks to God and says, I know He's got a reward. How does He do it? He does it by daily committing himself to the powerful hand of Almighty God. You see, I don't personally know the needs of every individual in this room. I might guess and maybe get it right, but the fact is I can't do anything about it. I can help you cry. I can pray with you, but it takes you to take those things and transfer it to God's hands. Take some time and commit that. Can I tell you, when you commit it, you leave it. You go and you take a note, you get yourself a safe deposit box at a bank. You go there, you don't carry part of that with you, you put it in there and you leave it. You don't worry about it. Because most time it's insured. It's taken care of. It's given you some peace of mind that it's not going anywhere. I've come to tell us tonight as we stand all over this building, you can take it to God and know that He'll keep good care of it. Your families, your problems, your physical body, your mental mind, whatever it may be,
that weighs us down. I've come to let us know God is able. God is able to keep that. He's able to keep that we commit. His heads are bowed and eyes are closed. My wife's coming tonight with a song. I'm going to ask the church as you begin to pray with me, Lord, I love you. I thank you for your goodness. God, we are so weighted down. There are so many things in life, God, that are heavier than we are. Seems like they're out of our reach, above our ability. God, there are things that we can't carry on our own. God, help us, Lord, to commit those things to you tonight. Those things that have kept us up at night. Those things that have brought tears to our eyes. God, not saying that the memory of them won't still be there. Not saying there won't be some nights that we cry a few tears. But Lord, we're not going to worry about it the way we used to, because we've committed it to you. And we know that you are able to keep it, Lord. God, I pray that we bring our daughters, our sons. God, we bring our nation this election. God, we bring this very revival meeting, this barn meeting this week. God, there's no doubt there's anxiety about souls that will arrive. There's prayerful requests that's going up about those that may attend. But God, we can't change it in our own self or in our own power. We can't produce it. We need you to do it. And so we commit it to you tonight. We commit the keeping to you, asking, Lord, that you would take care of it for us. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Identify every individual need. Meet every soul in an individual way. We ask it in the name of Jesus. The name that's higher than any other name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Can I just ask those of us tonight? I don't want to exclude a sinner. I don't know anybody's life. I don't know if there's a lost individual among us. But I want to tell you this. If you have problems in your life, you can commit those things to God. And I promise you, He can take better care of it than you can. I'm going to ask us as saints tonight, why don't we be the first in the altar? Begin to commit and create an atmosphere that God can move in. And let's start this meeting right by saying, God, I'm going to take my hands off of it. And I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to believe you to make a difference. Would you do it? Come on. Let's find us a place to pray. It doesn't matter to me if you do it where you're at or if you come to the front. But let's believe God. Let's commit it to Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Just like before, you heal your broken hearts and your life He can restore. He'll do it again.
Yes, He will. Yes, He will.
He's your best friend. He'll never let you down. Oh, no, yeah. He'll never
let you down. Come on, church. Don't hold back. Commit it to Him tonight. Hallelujah.
Oh, Lord, I am broken. My life,
it's in pieces. But your strength is perfect in all of my weakness.
And Lord, I am broken in my life. It's in pieces. But your
strength, oh God, you know we can't carry this burden alone. God, help us to commit to you.
Oh Lord,
the things that are out of our power. Come on, church. Hallelujah. He's not weary with your continual asking. Come on, let Him help you tonight.
In all of my weakness.
Yes, Lord. Yes,
and I might not be worth much, but still I am willing.
Jesus, I'm calling you. Jesus, I'm calling you.
I might not be worth much, but still I am willing. Jesus, I'm
come on, come on, hallelujah.
Jesus, I'm
yes,
calling
God, hallelujah.
You. Lord, I am broken. My life, it's in pieces, but your strength is perfect. In all of my weakness, oh Lord, I am broken. My life, it's in pieces, but your strength is perfect in all of my weakness.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
He'll do it again. like before.
He's able tonight.
He'll heal your broken hearts, and your life he can restore.
He'll do it again, 'cause he's your best friend. He'll never let you down. No, he'll never let you down.
Oh, Lord, I am broken. My life, it's in pieces.
But your strength is perfect in all of my weakness.
Lord, I am broken.
Come on, church. Hallelujah.
It's in pieces, but your strength is perfect.
Hallelujah.
In
hallelujah.
All of my weakness.
You alone are able, God.
And I might not be worth much, but still I am willing.
Jesus, I'm calling you. Jesus, I'm calling you.
I might not be worth much,
but still I am willing. Jesus, I'm calling you. Jesus, I'm calling you.
Lord, I am broken. My life, it's in pieces, but your strength is perfect in all of my weakness.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, yes, God, yes, God. Hallelujah.
He'll hold you when the tempest rages all around. He'll hold you, plant your feet on solid ground. He'll hold you when the waves come crashing down.
He'll hold you through it all. Hold you
when the tempest rages all around.
He'll hold you.
Plant your feet
on solid ground.
He'll hold you
when the waves are crashing down.
He'll
hold you through it all.
Yes, he'll hold you. When
the tempest rages all around, he'll hold you.
Plant your feet
on solid ground.
He'll
hold you when the waves are crashing down.
He'll
hold you through it all.
The tempest
rages all around. He'll hold you.
Plant your feet
on solid ground.
He'll
hold you when the waves are crashing down.
He'll
hold you through it all. He'll hold you. Thank God. Rages all around.
He'll
hold you.
Plant your feet on
solid ground.
He'll
hold you when the waves are crashing down.
He'll
hold you through it all.
Oh, yes,
he'll hold you.
thank God.
When the tempest
rages all around, He'll hold you. On solid ground, He'll hold you. When the waves are crashing down, He'll hold you through it all. Hallelujah. Thank God. Thank God. Give it all, give it all, give it all to Jesus. Shattered dreams, your wounded life, broken, torn. Give it all, give it all. Give it all to Jesus, and He will turn your sorrow into joy. Just give it all, give it all, give it all to Jesus. Shattered dreams, your wounded life, broken home. Give it all, give it all, give it all to Jesus, and He will turn your sorrow into joy. Just give it all, give it all, give it all to Jesus. Your dreams, your wounded life, broken, torn. Give it all, give it all, give it all to Jesus. And He will turn your sorrow into joy. Can you help me sing that tonight? Give it all, give it all, give it all to Jesus. Your dreams, your wounded life, broken, torn. Give it all, give it all, give it all to Jesus, and He will turn your sorrow into joy. Oh yes, He can take your sorrow. Only He can take your sorrow. He can take your sorrow, make it joy. Hallelujah. Thank God, thank God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
The Bible teaches we need to cast all of our care upon the Lord. Not just most of it, not just some of those things that we feel like that we can't handle, but cast all of our care upon the Lord, and because He cares for us. Amen. Our brother asked about Chick-fil-A. How many was at Chick-fil-A yesterday? And I was there because I support what they stand for. I wanted to make a testimony just by my appearance that, yes, I am against the homosexuals and they're wanting to put down every organization or every restaurant or every thing that has to do with people that take a stand for the traditional values of righteousness and morality. And I tell you, I was there, but I enjoyed being there more than any time that I've ever been to Chick-fil-A. Amen. I had to wait longer than I ever waited. And but I tell you what, it was like an old camp meeting. I mean, everybody that was there was just so happy to wait in line. Everybody was they just seemed like that, you know, they were just so joyful to make a testimony for a good cause. And I believe when we come to the house of the Lord, it should be for the same reason that we support what is being taught. We support the Word of God. This is how I believe. Amen. But you know, we have so many that want to stay out and, you know, just come once in a while and just whenever the mood hits and the spirit's right, you know, well, I'll come to church. I don't have anything else planned tonight. I might as well just go to church. But, you know, I want to be here for the same reason I wanted to go to Chick-fil-A yesterday, just to make a testimony of a stand that I believe in this. This is right. Amen. And I appreciate the good word tonight. I appreciate what the Lord spoke to our hearts. And we truly are living in a day of apostasy. You know, I was thinking as our brother was preaching tonight, you know, thinking back in the earlier years that we were here, there's a lot, you know, I said earlier, some I don't know where, but I just, through my mind, I could think of a lot of people that one time filled these bales, but they're believing a lie. They believe in compromise. They believe that, you know, for whatever reason, that they don't have to live like was taught or was preached years ago. Amen. But the word is still truth. Amen. It's forever settled in heaven. And we're going to give an account to that. Amen. And I'm glad the Lord don't change his mind partway through the, you know, the plan of God, that he doesn't, you know, leave us confused as to what we ought to believe. Amen. I still believe in the King James Version of the Bible. I'm not going to compromise to fall in line with what so many others want to change. Amen. But I still believe in the word, the truth. Amen. That it brings peace and life. That old path that we can find peace and rest for our soul. Amen. It's been good to be here tonight. And, you know, right now it's just not so bad. I was looking at Brother Noah. My shirt was dried off and his was soaking wet. Amen. He was working and preaching, doing a good job tonight. And I appreciate the word that he's brought and appreciate what the Lord's done here tonight, the encouragement and what the Lord's going to do every night in these meetings. Just be praying and trusting God to have his way and meet us here again tomorrow night and every night of this week, that God will bless and God will move in our hearts and do a mighty work. Thank the Lord. Amen. Well, let's stand together tonight and let's give all the glory to the Lord and lift our voice to him. Give him praise and honor tonight for what the Lord has done and spoke to our hearts. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you tonight, Lord, giving you the glory and the praise and Lord, all the honor, and ask that you would bless tonight, encourage each one, Lord, and all tonight that have come. And Lord God, that you would bless them, encourage them. Lord, speak tonight, Lord, in a mighty way, God, and encourage us, Father, Lord, to meet and supply.